With me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I can tell by the slides they're not in order, are they? So you can just shut it down if you want and help get it in order. So you're going to have to use your Bibles today till she gets set up, okay? And so turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now, I'm going to read the white, but it's not up there, right? And you're going to read the yellow, but it's not up there, okay? So there's a comma, and we'll see how many people have their Bibles with it. I'm going to read the first five words, and there's a comma, and you're going to read the rest. And now I know who has a Bible, all right? For you yourselves know, brethren. Man, that's great. That's great. It wasn't very loud, but it was great. Okay. Let me just read it out loud here. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. When he says vain, he means futile or meaningless or purposeless or no result or empty of meaning, sense, or logic. You know, what's funny is, as I was preparing for this, thank you, as I was preparing for this, in fact, let's just do it again. All right? Are you ready? Because this, I'm telling you today, this is an important verse. It is an important verse. Oh. Yeah, it's all messed up. Yeah, yeah. Hopefully somebody can help her. All right. So the last 3 weeks, first we had our Invite Your One, right, in which a very successful event. And so I jumped down to 2:14 to kind of cover the spot and give my testimony and that kind of thing. And then coming back, I went to verse 4 and talked about that verse. And now we're on verse 1 today. And so I think you have to agree with me. That's preaching dyslexia. Okay, so we're starting with verse 1 here. And we're going through, or is that verse 2? No, verse 1. Okay, so turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you go to the middle of your Bible, it'll be real close there. You just have to go a page or two from the middle of your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Hey, we're back up again. All right. And I think we deeply need to understand what we're going to look at today. We've talked about futility in our Bibles and not so much in the services necessarily. But when we talk about vain, like Paul did, or futility, same word, we mean meaninglessness, worthlessness, pertaining to lacking in result, or without effect, empty of meaning, sense, or logic, purposelessness, without purpose. And when I think of futility, I think of how we plan something and you get it all and then it takes 10 times the work and it never works out right. Right? Okay, you're all kind of quiet. Do I need to come down on the floor? Okay, all right. Or you buy a new car and it starts getting old, things start falling apart. Pretty soon you're experiencing so many problems, you got to give up that car. And then you start the process all over again. And it doesn't seem right, does it? Seems like a car should last forever. And then you... the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about the definition of futility. And I really encourage my students when we start in beginning theology to read the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, so I'm asking you, will you take the time? I'm going to talk about it today, but will you take the time to read the book? It will explain life to you like you haven't ever seen it before. And Solomon, who is the wisest man in the world, wrote all this down. He had everything at his fingertips. And he starts out with verse 1. He says this, "The words of the preacher, the son of David," who's that? Solomon. "King in Jerusalem, vanities of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanities, all is futility." When we don't use the word vanity in that way, we use the word vain to mean that we're conceited and we think we look good and, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. The other word that he's using there would be a lack of real value, hollowness, worthless. Vanity of vanity means a selfish life. Isn't that interesting in Hebrew? Selfish life, something worthless, trivial, and pointless. Verse 3, so he says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And you know, I want you to stop and think about this in your life. You work and work and work and work, right? And if you don't, people are calling you lazy. Because life is about work, and we do all this toil. One generation passes away. Nobody remembers anything about that generation. Let me just prove it to you, okay? Who's your great-great-grandfather? What's his name? Yell it out. Okay, we got about five, huh? That's pretty good. Okay, your great-great-great-grandfather. Oh, two, okay. Your great-great-great-great. Okay, we get pretty lost in there somewhere, yeah. It's because the generation comes and the generation goes and nobody remembers what the previous generations, we've got history books, we try to learn about it, but it fades in the distance and we labor and we labor and we build and we grow things and one generation passes away, another one comes in, takes over, takes all your money, your savings and everything else and spends it all rapidly and then they begin to toil, all right? He says, but the earth abides forever. Five, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, then turns and goes to the north. Then the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they or there they return again. Eight, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Isn't that true? Your eye is never satisfied, and what you hear, you're never satisfied. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Now I'm going to jump down to 14, because this applies to you and I. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity, all is futility, grasping for the wind. In other words, he sees all this going on, he sees everything that's going on under the sun, and it just seems to be purposeless. 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. I want you to think about that statement for a little. When you read the book, you totally understand. What he's saying is we're trying to always straighten things out, right? And we keep straightening and straightening and straightening and straightening. And what happens? They stay crooked and crooked and crooked. And what is lacking cannot be numbered. Okay, and I want to talk to you guys who work in business. Do you need a few more procedures and policies in your church, in your work? Yeah, there's never enough, right? All these things can't even, it says what is lacking cannot be numbered. Man, that's for sure, isn't it? If you're in sales, you do a ton of work for people and you're working hard and all of a sudden they decide, no, I'm just going to go do something else. I've lost interest. Or your paperwork is never finished, is it? There's always something lacking. The car never seems to be quite tuned up. The job never lives up to what they told you it would be. The new employee never lives up to their resume. Have you noticed that before? We even expect it. We hear all these good things and we expect them not to live up to their resume. The lawn, especially in Colorado, is never perfect, right? There's always a spot somewhere. Murphy's Law seems to prevail. When you're in a hurry, and you know that because you came to church, right? Okay. When you're in a hurry, every light is red, right? And you always feel uptight. It's like, how come we keep hitting these red lights? And if you calm down for a little bit, it wouldn't be so bad. Or you get one or two things done on your long list of most important things to do today. Futility is everywhere in our lives. Solomon writes about it. The Apostle Paul writes about it. But we live it. Now, I was thinking about this, and this is a picture of die cutting, and I did this for 6 years. When I came to Colorado, I was supposed to be in a counseling deal. The government grant fell through, so a guy got me a job cutting envelopes. And so you take that die and you put it on there in a certain pattern, you cut envelopes, and you do that. I did it for 14 hours a day, every day. And I even, at one point, got pneumonia. I got sick because I was working so much doing that. And for me, it was so purposeless. Well, you can understand, can't you? Punching holes in metal or pounding on something, it just ultimately has no purpose. It's going to fall apart, and it's going to go down the tubes. And what was worse was I'd get it all done, and I'd be moving my stack, and somebody come along and bump it and knock the whole thing over, and then I have to start cutting it all over again. Man, that's meaninglessness. That's purposelessness. And a lot of our jobs are that way. Futility is everywhere in our lives. Outside of Christ, there is very little purpose. Have you discovered that yet? Very little purpose. But here Solomon says this, and this is to us. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Listen to that. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. Now you go, whoa, whoa. And immediately you're thinking boats, cars. This. No, if we look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when we do the ministry, he supplies our needs for that ministry. So he says, after all this, this also is vanity, futility, and grasping for the wind. Yet he gives us the work of the ministry. Futility is everywhere in our lives, and there is even this pervasive feeling of futility in the ministry. I was stupid enough to think when I got in the ministry, I didn't have to face futility anymore. What a rude awakening. So he ends in the 12th chapter, the 13th verse, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All this stuff that he has written, and I just read just a little bit of the first chapter, all that he's written, he says, here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Do what he says. For this is what? Man's all. Whoa. Fear God, or respect God, we could even say, and do what he says. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Bummer. Are you with me? Are you wanting all your secrets to come out? Just clap your hands if you're ready for all your secrets to come out. Okay, we got one. All right. Fear and obey him. That's the all. When I first read that, when I first read Ecclesiastes, I thought, wait a minute, can't we have it love God and have a relationship and grace? No, fear God and obey him. For that's man's all. And I look at that and I think, Solomon is not making it complicated. Respect God, number one. Two, do what he says. That's wild to think about. Now, at this point in the message, you might think, Steve, are you trying to depress me? I'm already depressed with the futility. Are you really trying to depress me? No, I'm really not. Solomon is. Okay, so you can be mad at him, all right? But there is futility around us, and I'm telling you now, the only thing that gives us relief from that futility is serving God. And that's what we're going to see out of that verse. But Romans 8:20, Paul says this, for the creation was subjected to futility or vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And so he subjected his futility, and we yearn. Don't you yearn for that new body? Don't you yearn for heaven? Oh, my gosh. And we were placed in futility for a reason, and that reason is to help build our hope, help build our character. I talked about it last week. And it's not about people. It's not about politics. Sorry, all you politicians. It's not about things on this earth, but it's hope in Him. It's hope in Him. And when we realize that, we come to a simple reading of what Paul's saying in verse 2 of chapter 2. For you yourselves, or verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in futility, not in vain. Now, if you have ears to hear this morning, I want you to hear this. Serving God is not futile. Serving God is not vain. Paul's saying is not meaningless or worthless, that when he came and what they did had total meaning. Because God has given to you and to me, each of us, to do the work of the ministry in some way in the body of Christ. His work, his gospel, the good works, ministering to people, using our spiritual gifts, setting up and tearing down if that's what you do, or whatever it may be. But Paul, and therefore God, says it's not futile because God has given you the ability to serve by loving Him and loving others. Now, let me give you an example of that. And I get really struggling at certain times in the ministry because so many problems come in and things go, you know how it goes up and down and up and down, right? And so that happens to me just like it happens to you. And sometimes I think, man, is it worth even being in the ministry? I want to get out and go get on a boat or something, you know. A man called me about a month ago, and I had taught and discipled him in the early 80s, okay? And when that guy came, he was late, and sometimes he didn't show up, and I taught him his theology, and he wasn't the sharpest knife on the block. And so it was really hard to explain, and I got him going and that kind of thing. And after about 3 years, he moved away. And I thought, man, now there was a waste of my time, right? So a month ago, he calls me. He goes, Steve, this is Jose. And I'm thinking, Jose... And I said, he says, do you remember me? And I said, well, give me a little more. He says, well, early 80s, you discipled me and taught me my theology and Bible and that kind of thing for about 3 years. And I had to move to New Mexico, and I've been in New Mexico. And I said, nah. And I started thinking, yeah, I remember now. In fact, I talked to Joe, my mother-in-law. She remembered him too. And that's so I know I'm not just making it up, you know. And so I responded, well, what do I owe the pleasure of this call? And he says, I just wanted to call you and thank you for investing in my life. Man, I got spanked on that one. For investing in my life, he says, you taught me my theology and you taught me my Bible. And now at church, I teach an adult class and I'm teaching them how to understand their Bible and all this kind of thing. And I have ongoing Bible studies at my house and people come. And he said, I just got to thinking how lucky I am and how blessed I am that you taught me this stuff. I thought, wow. And here I think, if they're not faithful, I'm not going to teach them. Right? What a lesson. How foolish I've been so many times in my thinking in the ministry because I think it's producing little. But you know what? When we all do the ministry, I don't care if it's moving chairs or if it's working in the coffee bar or in the nursery or teaching Bible study and this kind of thing, we have one thing that no other vocation has. The Holy Spirit. Did you hear that this morning? The Holy Spirit. He gets it done. We talk, but He gets it done, right? And He changes lives. And there's results. And I looked at that and I felt so bad because I didn't have a great attitude with Jose. I mean, I hung in there and taught him, but I look at that. Now I want to give you another illustration. My father and mother-in-law, now you know Joan because she teaches a class first service, and her husband taught me my theology and Bible, and along with other people, he now has Alzheimer's, and he can't minister anymore, and you know, I look at that, and I think, boy, is that futile. He spent all that time learning and growing and that kind of thing. But I want to give you a lesson I learned. Throughout his ministry, he and Joan raised up people into the ministry. Not because they thought about it, but because Bob was probably one of the best teachers I've ever met in my life. He was just unbelievable as a teacher. And Joan was a great pastoral, well, you know her, if you know her at all or been in her classes, she really has that gift of pastoring. And they raised up these solid leaders, not only in their churches, but other churches, quite a few in the Denver area and across the U.S. And Bob's, his teaching even started startups. We had about five other churches. Hint, hint, Harvest Fellowship, okay? And other churches, like I say, in the Denver area. Now, listen, I want you to hear this. Bob had no plan to do that. He just feared God and obeyed him. He taught. He would even, if you didn't get to Sunday school on time, it was 9:45, and you got there at 9:46 or 47, he was teaching with nobody in the audience. Because he wanted him to be there on time. He didn't have a 5-year plan. He wasn't a visionary in any way, shape, or form. I was a visionary, and it was like, oh my gosh, I could hardly live under it because I wanted to do all these big things. And he just wanted to teach. That was his spiritual gift. He didn't need to do anything else. And what was funny is he didn't see the impact on the people around him as he taught. And I became aware of the impact and his faithful teaching when Bob and Joan had their 20th anniversary of being pastor and pastor's wife at Derby Bible Church down in Commerce City. And when they had that 20-year anniversary, a lot of people were invited. There were 70 people that came from out of town to that celebration along with their church. And I looked around, and I saw all 70 plus people. They were students, and they came to celebrate Bob and Joan's 20th anniversary. Now they were there a lot longer, but at that 21, and I saw pastors and pastors' wives. I saw assistant pastors and assistant pastors' wives. I saw elders and leaders and counselors, evangelists. And I looked over that and I thought, this is unbelievable. I was so taken back. I was like in shock. Looking around, I knew most of those people. We all went to school together. And so I said to Bob, I said, Bob, you must be excited to see the results of the ministry that you've done in your teaching and Bob, or you and Joan together. And Bob looked at me kind of curious and he said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, Bob, look around. Look at all the people. They all work in the ministry. They all they have their own churches. They're across the United States, some of them. And they're filling pulpits. They're helping in leadership. And I'm explaining all these things. And he looks around and he turns around. He has this questioning look on his face. Like, I don't understand what you're saying. You know, it's too, and I know for him it was probably the same feeling. It's too easy to concentrate on the purposelessness of life. And when he looked around, he knew all their personalities, so it wasn't that great. Maybe. Or they didn't do the ministry quite the way he taught it. Or whatever it may be. I don't know. I just know that it was almost empty when I said that. And I thought, my gosh, I thought, I am going to work to do that same thing. And if God speed, I could do it better. which I don't think I have. He did such a good job. And the thing is the Holy Spirit worked it out through him to us. We have Harvest Fellowship. We have Denver Bible Church. We have Family Bible Church. We have a bunch of churches in the Denver area. Cope, Colorado, there's a church. A buddy of mine that went to church with or through school with me preaches out there. We've got some across the United States, all because Bob used what he felt like was his only spiritual gift. He just taught. Do you hear me this morning? Can you understand what I'm saying? And you may feel like, well, wait a minute, I don't have that kind of gift. I just do this or I do that. And we always make our gift insignificant, right? Everybody else is significant. Oh, yeah, the evangelist, oh, the pastor, you know. No, we have the Holy Spirit. While we move chairs, we have the Holy Spirit. While we make coffee, we have the Holy Spirit while we're in the nursery, because all of that supports the increase in your life. So I want to read verse, is it verse 1 or verse 2? Is it verse 2? Yeah. Oh, and I think it's 1. Okay. I don't know. Let me just read this. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in futility. Think about that for a minute. Paul and a few of his guys came in and began to lead people to Christ, set up the church, and they were gone in a month or whatever. And that church grew and grew. Because they loved God and they loved people and they did their little work and their ministry and their little spiritual gifts, and it wasn't futile in that sense. And I'm telling you, folks, it can be so hard because you know you work all day or whatever you do. You stay home with the kids. If you stay home with the kids, isn't that futile, wives? And if you work, isn't that futile, guys or ladies? It's because it doesn't have a purpose, but the ministry has a purpose. People get to heaven. People grow up in Christ. They begin to counsel people. They begin to do the work of the ministry, and it spreads like a snowball. And we're silly because we think, oh, I don't know, I'm just too tired. I've got too many Bible studies going, or I've got this and that, and I'd rather stay home and watch Survivor. Purposelessness. We have the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, maybe you're satisfied on your job. And if you are, it's only because you've just been there a short time. And it's probably because you're not thinking about the purpose yet. But Paul says that ministering to the Thessalonians had huge purpose. Harvest Fellowship has huge purpose. We've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come to Christ. Every service you see somebody, well, you may not see it because your heads are bowed, but people raise their hand and they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they're going to heaven. It's a change in the kingdom of God, isn't it? How can that be futile? Because we're going to live with them for eternity. So I want to close with this verse again. Let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter of futility. Fear God and do what he says, for that's man's all. That's what you're called to do. You're called to do what God said in your life, and I'm called to do what God said in my life. Do you hear me this morning? Do you agree with that? Father, we just come this morning. Thank you so much for this scripture. Lord, we look at it and we feel that sense of bogged downness, that sense of purposelessness. Our tires get flat, our water coolers break. Lord, it's just you, and you subjected to us in hope, a hope for eternal life, that this world is not going to meet our needs. And Lord, we thank you in a strange way. We thank you because, like your scripture said, we were subjected to futility, not willingly. And yet futility ends up becoming our friend, teaching us that the here and now is not where it's at, but it's eternity. And help us all, Lord, to get in and roll up our sleeves and do whatever you want us to do. And may we be obedient to you. May we use our spiritual gifts when we know what they are. May we learn your word. And may we grow up in Christ in a great way. And may it all be to your glory. While our heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and you don't have that relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, today, you can put your life into Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer to just kind of help you through. And you can whisper it along with me. And the prayer goes like this, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life. And be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and as a result of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you this morning. My heads are bowed if you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it. Will you raise your hand up so we can pray for you and let God know you meant business? There's one. Thank you. Somebody else. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Father, we are so thankful that through faith alone, we can come to you and it'll change our life. Lord, we bless your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, who went to the cross and died for us and was tempted like we are, yet without sin. All the things he lived, he can totally relate to us and we can relate to him. And Lord, we just give him honor and glory for hanging on that cross and taking on our sin that we might have eternal life. May you be glorified because you set it all up, Father. And we give you the praise and honor and glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.